Please turn with me to the book of James. And we are working ourselves through the book of James. And tonight we want to look at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. This morning we had the privilege of looking at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, that speaks about the tongue and how there needs to be tongue control among the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that the tongue must be controlled because it's a barometer of spiritual maturity. It's powerful, it's destructive, and also it's unpredictable. And so James would say that when you have a genuine spirituality, it will manifest itself in a controlled tongue. Tonight we want to look at wisdom, and we want to read verses 13 through 18. James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have tonight to once again come to you and to cry out to you and ask that you would bless our time around your word. Please use the preaching and teaching of your word in the lives of your people and in the lives of this preacher. Help us, Father, to see your marvelous truth. Help us to understand the wonderful things that you say in this passage and what you move James to write long ago. Help us to realize the importance of wisdom in our lives as your children. And may we, as your people, have a spirituality that is genuine and authentic and that is real. May our lives be an indication of your mercy and your grace at work in us. And tonight we would ask that you might open up our ears, that we might hear your wonderful truth, and that you might give us hearts to heed what thus saith the Lord. Help us to see ourselves in the mirror of your word, and help us to be diligent and faithful, to be doers of the work that we see. And may we rely upon your Spirit to change us and to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. The book of James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's been seen as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And there's basically two reasons why people make that suggestion. One reason is because, like in Proverbs, there are short, pithy statements. Likewise, in the book of James, you can find some of those same things. That is, you can find little short statements that are kind of to the point. For example, in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we have alluded to those verses, but we have not actually taught them. But in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, James says, "Be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to anger." Some people take those statements and use them out of context, and they think that James is talking about communication. That when you and I talk with each other and communicate with each other, that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But the real context of those statements in James is surrounding the Word of God. And James is saying when it comes to God's Word, We ought to be quick to hear it, slow to speak it, and slow to become angry with it. So James has these little short, pithy statements that are similar to what you find in the book of Proverbs. But there's also another reason why people say that James is the Proverbs of the New Testament, and that's because James places a great emphasis on wisdom. As you know, Proverbs is a storehouse of wisdom. It really is the authorized textbook on wisdom that you find in the Old Testament. And when you come to the book of James, James elevates, he highlights, he lifts up wisdom among his readers. In another passage that we weren't able to look at, in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, that deals with trials, James says that the urgent need in the midst of trials is for wisdom. And he says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he promises us that God will give it to us as long as we make sure that we ask in faith. And so James says wisdom is available for the asking. And James's understanding of wisdom is similar to the Old Testament perspective on wisdom. From an Old Testament point of view, wisdom is not so much about what your IQ is, but it's your ability to take truth and to translate it into life. Wisdom deals with skillful living. And so when you talk about a person who is wise, you're not necessarily looking at his mental capabilities or his intellectual abilities. You're looking more at his life. Does he have the ability to take the word of God and translate that into day-to-day living? And that's clear from a Jewish perspective that that's what wisdom is all about. And when James talks about wisdom, he's doing the same thing. He's looking at wisdom not so much on the basis of what a person knows, but how a person lives. For James, the way that you can tell that you are wise is based upon your lifestyle. It's based upon how you live your life. And the proof that James sees wisdom from this perspective is the passage that we will look at tonight. You see, the emphasis of the text is not so much on what wisdom is, but on what wisdom does. The emphasis is not on what wisdom is, but on what wisdom actually does. And what James does in this passage, he gives us a challenge in two descriptions. And on that basis, he highlights for us the importance of wisdom when it comes to genuine spirituality. You and I cannot have a spirituality that is authentic, that is real, that is genuine, if it is apart from the wisdom that James talks about here. There is an intimate relationship and connection between wisdom and genuine spirituality. So as we look at this passage tonight, I want us, first of all, to see the challenge that James issues to show wisdom. In verse 13, James gives us a challenge. And the challenge is to show wisdom. In the mind of James, wisdom is not demonstrated by your talk necessarily, but it's demonstrated by your walk. And James issues a challenge in verse 13, and we see at the very beginning of that verse the question that initiates or that begins the challenge. James says in verse 13 at the very beginning, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" James raises a question to his readers, and he wants to know among his readers who is wise and who is understanding. He asks a very pertinent question, a very meaningful question, It's a question that he wants a response from. And he says to his reader, who among you? Who among you is wise? That is, who among you possesses a wisdom that translates itself into skillful living? Who among you has insight and discernment and understanding that is reflected in your life? Who among you is wise? But he doesn't just leave it there. He also says, who among you is understanding? Both of these words, wise and understanding, are basically cousins, are words that are related. But the two of these words never ever appear again in the New Testament together. This is the only time that the word wise and understanding ever appears together in the New Testament. But if you were to go to the Old Testament and look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, there are times that wise and understanding are found together. And so James raises a question. He wants to know who is wise. That is, who has the ability to interpret life from God's perspective and make life's decision based upon God's word? Who has the ability? Who is able to apply knowledge to the area of living? Who is wise and who is understanding? Who possesses that technical knowledge that demonstrates itself and manifests itself in life? When James talks about understanding, he's talking about someone who has some knowledge. He's skilled in a particular area, but he's able to take that knowledge and that insight and apply it to life. He can bring it to bear on a situation so that his living ends up being skillful. It's a person who has technical knowledge of a subject, but it's not just in theory, it's also in practice. So James wants to know, who among you is wise and understanding? And there's a temptation when a question like that is asked that someone might raise their hand and say, James, I am. Or there's a temptation that someone might say with their mouth, I am. But James is really not interested in someone raising their hand and saying that they are wise. James is not interested in someone saying with their mouth that they're wise. That's not the answer, the way to answer this question. The only way in James's mind that you can answer this question is seen when you see the command that concludes the challenge. The challenge began with a question, but it concludes with a command. And James says in the last part of verse 13, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. James says, I want to know who is wise. I want to know who has this skill to live life from God's perspective. I want to know who has this technical knowledge and they can bring it to bear to the various situations of life. I want to know among you who is wise. But I will not allow you to respond to that question, to answer that question with words. I will not allow you to answer that question, James says, by raising your hand. James says the only way that you can respond to the question, the only way that you can answer this question about whether you're wise and understanding is that you have to show me. You have to show me. And so he says in that last part of the verse, show me your works. And that concept, that idea is not new to us. Last night, when we talked about the whole matter of faith and works, and when James talked about a genuine faith, he says a genuine faith can be shown. And he said to that person who has faith, and James, to his friend, said, I have works. And he said to that person who just has faith, show me your faith without works. And he said, I will show you my faith from my works. So kind of the same idea, genuine faith is shown by good works. And now James is saying that wisdom is shown by deeds, by works. Real wisdom, the person who is wise and understanding, demonstrates it. And from James's point of view, he looks at wisdom from the same angle that Old Testament writers did, and particularly of the wisdom literature. That wisdom shows itself in how you live. And so James says, show me. Demonstrate to me. Show me your works. The New American Standard Bible says deeds, but it's works. It's the same words that James used in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And he says, show me your works. But the thing that he says about these works is that these works will be associated with a good and beautiful life. Again, look at the last part of that verse. Let him show by his good behavior. James says, I want to see these works, but these works are associated with conduct that is good, that is beautiful, that is noble. And this word conduct means to go back and forth. It's the word that pictures how we live life. And James is saying that when you show me your works, it has to be associated with a life that is good and beautiful, with conduct, with behavior that is noble and excellent before God. It's not just simply saying, okay, here's the works, but no, these works are related. They flow from good behavior. And not only that, James goes on to say concerning these works, that they are associated with the gentleness of wisdom. They're rooted in the gentleness of wisdom. Or to put it another way, these works are related to a good, beautiful life, but these works are also related to the virtue of goodness or meekness. The person who is meek, the person who is humble, the person who is gentle, that's the person who is capable of showing words that reflects that he or she has wisdom. And so James says, show me your deeds, your works, works that are associated with a beautiful life, works that are associated with you deriving meekness and gentleness from true wisdom. This term gentleness or meekness is a term that we normally don't highlight. We don't elevate it as we should. But when James uses this term gentleness, it's literally meekness. It's a term that described Moses. And that also described our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11, he talked about the fact that he was meek. It's a virtue that is spoken of in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, or in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Meekness has the idea of not weakness, but meekness is strength under control. Meekness is associated with a person who is humble and who doesn't have to flaunt their strength and their ability, but they have their strength and their ability under control. And James is saying that we are to demonstrate our wisdom in connection with a good and beautiful and noble life, and we are to demonstrate our wisdom in association with meekness. And he's saying that meekness find this source from wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among us? James says, don't raise your hand. James says, don't open your mouth. But James says, show me. Show me your works. Our works will testify to what kind of wisdom we actually have. It will testify to whether or not we are wise in understanding. James says it won't be shown by you taking a test. It won't be shown by you answering a set of questions. The wisdom that he is talking about, the understanding that he is talking about, can only be demonstrated by how you live your life. And after issuing that challenge, then James will describe for us two different types of wisdom. And again, we've mentioned this before, that James is a master at presenting these opposites. You know, two different paths are two different ways. And he presents them with the goal and with the purpose that we will choose the way of God. And so when we come to these two descriptions of wisdom, we have two ways. We have a hellish wisdom, a wisdom from below, and a heavenly wisdom. And James presents both of these, but he presses upon us to choose the right kind of wisdom, a wisdom from above that is crucial, that is key in possessing genuine spirituality. And so the first thing that he does is that he describes and gives a description of hellish wisdom. He does that in verses 14 through 16. And let me just read those verses and then we'll come back and look at each of them. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. James wants us to understand that there are certain signs, certain symptoms of hellish wisdom. And he identifies those signs for us in the first part of verse 14. He said, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, and we just need to stop right there. The first sign of hellish wisdom is a person possesses bitter jealousy where? In the heart. And the term that James uses here, jealousy, it's a neutral term. It can be used in a positive sense, and when it's used in a positive sense, it can be translated zeal. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he went to the temple and he cleansed the temple. And it was said of him in John 2:17 that the zeal of his father's house ate him up and moved him to act in the way that he did. But he was zealous. He was filled with zeal. He was filled with jealousy in a positive sense. But this word also can be used in a negative sense. And you would translate it not zeal, but jealousy. And it's clear that that's what James has in mind here. And the reason why we know that, because he describes this zeal or this jealousy as bitter, as sour, as distasteful. So he's not talking about zeal in a positive sense, but he's talking about jealousy in a negative sense. And he's bringing it together and he's saying that this jealousy is bitter. This jealousy is distasteful. This jealousy is sour. And he says where it's located is not on the outside, but it's located in our heart. And James says if we look in our heart, and there in our heart is this bitter jealousy, then we possess a sign of a wisdom that is hellish and a wisdom that is not from above. Bitter jealousy, a zeal that is described as distasteful and sharp and pointed and sour. And if we possess it, it will eat up our lives with wrong things. A bitter desire and zeal for that which is wrong. But that's not the only sign that James mentions. He also mentions the sign of selfish ambition. This word is not actually used too often in the New Testament, and when it is, sometimes it's translated as disputes. But it is used in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, where Paul says we're not to do anything from selfish ambition. Paul says all of our activities as a Christian, all of the things that we do, it should never, ever derive from selfish ambition. That is, we should not be doing things because we want something for self, that we're ambitious for self, that we're pursuing things for self. And Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition. But rather, we are to do things because we're more concerned about others than ourselves. Selfish ambition refers to a person who's concerned about his own interests or the interests of the group that he is related to. He's concerned about himself or those connected to him, but he's not concerned about others. It's a desire for things, but it's related to self. And Paul says, when you see bitter jealousy, and when you see selfish ambition in a person's heart, then the only response is to stop boasting and to stop lying. Look at the text. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, then he commands them, do not be arrogant. And so lie against the truth. Now what James is doing, it might not be obvious from verse 14, but he's talking about a particular kind of wisdom. And he's saying this wisdom is signified by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in the heart. And James says when this bitter jealousy and this selfish ambition is in the heart, then we need to recognize these signs as having a wisdom that does not please God at all. And that's why he's going to say in verse 15, this wisdom. Which wisdom? The wisdom that is indicated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. If in your heart you possess selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, then James says you have a wisdom that is hellish. And he says, no need trying to pretend, no need to try to act like you have a wisdom that is legitimate and that is real and that is from God. He says, the only thing that you should do in that situation is not be arrogant, not be boasting. Don't be pretending and acting like you possess true wisdom. And also he says, don't lie against the truth. The truth of God's word says that when bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are in your heart, then that is an indication that you don't have a wisdom that's from God. And for you to say that it's okay to have that jealousy and to have that selfish ambition and to think that you're right with God, James says you are lying. You see, again, James is looking at the products of wisdom. And at the same time, he's looking at the inside of our hearts and said, this is what the signs of a hellish wisdom are. It's selfish ambition. It's bitter jealousy. When we come to verse 15, James moves from the signs of hellish wisdom to the characteristics. There are four characteristics of hellish wisdom that James identifies in verse 15. The first thing that he says is that this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It's not hard to miss what James is saying. He's saying this wisdom that has just been signified by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in the heart, this wisdom does not come down from above. And the point is, if it doesn't come down from above, then it comes up from the pit of hell. It is hellish wisdom. And then he goes on, secondly, to say that this wisdom is earthly. Not only is it not from above, but he goes on to say that it is earthly. It is confined to the domain of life here on earth. It's earthbound. It bears the stamp of the world. It's a wisdom that is not from heaven's perspective, but instead it's a wisdom that is from the perspective of earth. James says, when you look at this kind of wisdom, it's earthly. It's earthbound. It's related to this earth. It has no relationship at all to heaven or to God. And so he's trying to paint this picture of a hellish wisdom. And the first thing that he wants us to know after telling us that it's not from above is that it is earthly. Another way to look at it, it is worldly wisdom. In some of the areas where I'm from, we would say that this is wisdom that comes from the barbershop. Wisdom that comes from the beauty shop. But not the kind of wisdom that comes from the Word of God. It's the kind of wisdom that comes from people who don't know God, who leave God out of their lives. And they're always spewing out and spouting about what they know and how you should live life, etc. But James said that kind of wisdom is earthly. That kind of wisdom is earthbound. That kind of wisdom does not reflect heaven nor God. And then he goes on to describe this wisdom not only as not from above and not only as earthly, but he says that it's natural. It's natural. He uses a term that is often pitted against spiritual. So the wisdom that James is speaking of in verse 15 that is hellish wisdom is natural and not spiritual. Hellish wisdom is that which is not related to the spiritual realm. And in fact, it's interesting, this term is used in Jude, verse 19, where Jude talks about those individuals who are natural. Same term that James uses. His brother, Jude, uses it and talks about those who are natural. But then he goes on to say natural, not having the Spirit. Natural, not having the Spirit. And that's James's point here. This hellish wisdom that's not from above, that's earthly, it is natural. It is a reflection of individuals who do not have the Spirit of God. And then he goes on further to say that it is demonic. Quite a picture here. That there is a wisdom that is not from above, that is earthly, that is natural, and then not only that, it's demonic. Meaning that it's associated with demons and with the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. And that's why we would say that this kind of wisdom is hellish wisdom. And James says, I want you to show me your works so that we can know what kind of wisdom you have. And he understands and he realizes that even among the people of God, that there's a possibility that we can possess a wisdom from below. A wisdom that is characterized as natural, as earthly, and even as demonic. James wants us to know that not all that is being classified and labeled as wisdom is wisdom from above. And so he talks about this wisdom that is earthly, this wisdom that is natural, this wisdom that is demonic, that reflects the thinking of Satan and his demonic beings. That's anti-God. And as one person said, this hellish wisdom bears the characteristics of the world, earthly, the flesh, natural, and the devil, demonic. There is a wisdom that comes from the pit of hell, and that is earthly, that is natural, and demonic. And James says the signs that this wisdom is a part of your life is that in your heart you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. When you desire things for yourself, to focus on you and yourself and those close to you, when you are jealous and that jealousy is eating you up and it causes you to be sharp and sour, and you are wanting things again for yourself and it manifests in how you live your life, then that is a reflection of a wisdom that doesn't come from above. It's a wisdom that is earthly, a wisdom that is natural, and a wisdom that is demonic. And so he's shown us the signs of this wisdom. He's shown us the characteristics, but he also points out to us the fruit of hellish wisdom. He says in verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist," he's just repeating what he's talked about in verse 14, where he talked about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And now he says, "Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist." Where you find those two things, selfishness and jealousy, he said, where that exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. What does hellish wisdom produce? It produces disorder. It produces confusion, disturbance, chaos, anarchy, in unruliness. And what James is preparing us for, he's preparing us for scenarios where there are conflicts and fightings and battles among the people of God. When he gets to James chapter 4, verse 1, and he talks about wars and strife among the people of God, he is really preparing us for that. How can we explain disruption and anarchy and disputes and disturbances and chaos among the people of God? James says, I can tell you how you can explain it. It's not because people have wisdom from above, but they have a wisdom that comes from the pit of hell. They have a wisdom that is earthly and demonic and natural. And he says the fruit of that kind of wisdom among the people of God is that it's going to produce that which is disorder and chaos and anarchy. It will never, ever lead to peace. And even though there might be great unity in your church, Hillcrest and Trinity, you need to understand that some of you have come from churches and been in churches where there's been anarchy, there's been chaos, there's been disunity, there's been disruption, there's been disorder, there's been unstableness. And sometimes people try to explain how that happened. James would explain it by saying individuals possessed a wisdom from below, a wisdom that was earthly and demonic and natural. And it produced disorder. It produced chaos. My friend, that's why we have to be so careful that we make sure that the wisdom that we possess is not from the pit of hell. Because if it is, then it's going to create havoc and chaos in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James doesn't stop there. He said that this hellish wisdom not only produces disorder, but he says at the very end of verse 16, in every evil thing. every worthless deed, every bad deed, somehow, some way, can be traced back to a wisdom that is not from above, that is earthly, natural, and demonic. So the fruit of hellish wisdom is devastating. It can result in unstableness and disorder, and also in every worthless deed. So James has described hellish wisdom. He's described this wisdom that is not from above. But when we come to verses 17 and 18, he gives us another description. Because what he wants to do is lay out before us two types of wisdom, with the goal and with the purpose that we would choose the right kind of wisdom. There is a hellish wisdom, but thank God there is a heavenly wisdom. And so in verse 17 and 18, he describes this heavenly wisdom. And he tells us something about the nature of this heavenly wisdom. He says, first of all, this wisdom is from above. The wisdom that he will now focus on, the wisdom that he will now talk about, the wisdom that he will highlight is from above. He doesn't mention it coming down from above. He just simply says it's from above. It's from God. It's from heaven. There is a wisdom that is heavenly, that comes from God, that comes from heaven. And James points that out by means of a sharp contrast. He says, but the wisdom from above. Just like there's a wisdom from the pit of hell, there's a wisdom that comes from God, that comes from heaven. And the thing that characterizes this wisdom, first and foremost. And again, when James talks about this wisdom, he's not going to talk about it in terms of what it is, but how it demonstrates itself. And he says this heavenly wisdom demonstrates itself in the fact that it is pure. Again, notice the text. But the wisdom from above is first. The thing that James wants to highlight and put out before is first this. Whatever else it might be is first this. And the first thing that it is, it's pure. It's undefiled. It's morally clean. It's free from all such sins as jealousy and selfish ambition. It's absent of any sinful attitudes or motives. It's pure. And it will demonstrate itself in a pure life. When you look at this kind of wisdom, it will manifest itself in works. But those works will consist of a life of purity. You can say all that you want, that you have wisdom from above, but if that wisdom from above does not lead to a life of purity, you're fooling yourself. It doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter how you rationalize it. If your life is not pure, you do not possess a wisdom from above. The wisdom from above produces and results in a life of purity where you are striving and you are working hard to keep yourself from sin. And so that's why it's just idiotic for a young person to say, well, I believe God is leading me and God is guiding me and I have his concerns in heart, but my life is not pure. Those two don't go together. Wisdom from above, first of all, demonstrates itself in purity. And just for a moment, I want you to turn to a passage that we've looked at in the past, and that's Psalm 119, verses 101 and 102. Psalm 119, that great psalm about the Word of God. And I just want you to see how wisdom from above manifests itself in purity. It's first pure. In Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104, you have the wisdom of the Word of God. And because of the wisdom of the word of God, the psalmist says it produces in his heart love for the word. And that's why he begins by saying, oh, how I love thy law. The wisdom of the word, the wisdom that comes from the word, the wisdom that comes from above, from God to us through his word, will produce in your heart and my heart love for God's law. Also, when you look at verses 98 through 100, the wisdom from the word is far superior to any other wisdom. It's better than the wisdom of the psalmist's enemies. It's better than the wisdom of the psalmist's educators. And it's also better than the wisdom of the psalmist's, those who are aged or old. But notice in verses 101 and 102, the wisdom of the word will cause you to live a certain way. It will result in a pure life. And that's what it did for the psalmist. He says in verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. That is, he had received a wisdom from above that came from God to him through the word of God. And what it produced in his life was a restraining of his feet from every evil way. When his feet wanted to go here or there, down an evil path, he restrained his feet. He kept his feet from going. Why? Because that he was intent upon keeping God's word. And the wisdom of the word will produce in us a purity of life where we restrain our feet from every evil way. But not only that, the psalmist says, I have not turned aside from thine ordinances. The wisdom from above will cause a person not to turn to the right or to the left. It will cause a person to be obedient to the word of God. My friends, all I'm trying to suggest to you that this wisdom that comes down from above is, first of all, pure. And what James means by that, it will manifest itself in a life of purity, a life where you restrain your feet from every evil way, a life where you don't turn aside from the word of God. And so going back to James chapter 3, James moves from the nature of heavenly wisdom, telling us that it's from above, that it's pure. And then he talks about some characteristics of heavenly wisdom. And he kind of gives us a grocery list. And what's interesting about this list is that many of these characteristics could be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. James talks about that which is peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's a painting, a picture of Jesus Christ. When we have a wisdom from above, it's going to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, when you look at these characteristics that he mentioned, there seems to be a relationship to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, etc. And so you see some similarities between this list in James and also the fruit of the Spirit. And so all this suggests is a fact that the wisdom from above will manifest itself in a Christ-like life. The wisdom from above will manifest itself in the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things that stands out about the book of James is that he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit hardly at all. But yet there are allusions, there are ways that he reflects the teaching and the concept of the Holy Spirit as found in the Bible. And it could be here that when he talks about this heavenly wisdom, he's saying that this heavenly wisdom is a reflection of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me briefly just talk about these characteristics. He says, after this wisdom from above, first of all, being pure, he says it's peaceable. It's peacemaking. And again, please keep in mind James's perspective on wisdom. His perspective is that wisdom shows itself. It demonstrates itself. It manifests itself. Wisdom is seen in how you live. And so James says, when you have a wisdom from above, it's going to reflect itself in the fact that you are a peacemaker. That you're about the business of making peace with the people of God, as opposed to there being this bitter jealousy and this selfish ambition that causes disruption and chaos among the people of God. The wisdom from above is characterized by peaceableness, by peacemaking between the people of God. It's peacemaking as opposed to strife making. And then he goes on to say that it is gentle. And this word gentle here is different than the word gentleness that he used in verse 13. And this word gentle basically means to be forbearing, giving up your rights for others. It has the idea of a humble, patient steadfastness, which is able to submit to injustice, to disgrace and maltreatment without hatred or malice, trusting in God in spite of all. That's how Peter O'Brien describes this idea of forbearing, a term that is found in Philippians 4:5. It has the perspective that you don't get angry. You don't get combative. You don't get defensive when somebody mistreats you. Instead, you're gentle. You don't insist on your rights, but instead you're willing to waive your rights. You're willing to say, I don't have to have it my way. And some of us will cling to our rights and say that we have to have it our way. And when we do that, we are manifesting a wisdom that is not from above. Churches have been split because people have not been willing to manifest a wisdom that is gentle. And James goes on to say that this wisdom is reasonable. It's opposite of being unreasonable. It's persuadable. It's willing to yield. It's willing to cooperate. It seems like the characteristics that he's highlighting are characteristics that help us get along with each other within the body of Christ. And then he says it's full of mercy and good fruits, and it's unwavering, and it's without hypocrisy. This kind of wisdom doesn't wear a mask. This kind of wisdom doesn't pretend to be something that it's not. This kind of wisdom drops the mask and lets you see the person for who he or she actually is. It's without hypocrisy. And so James says, this is the wisdom that is from above. It's a heavenly wisdom. And it's a wisdom that allows us particularly to relate to each other. It's the wisdom that is reflective of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God at work in the child of God. James wraps all of this up in verse 18 by talking about the fruit of this kind of wisdom. In verse 18, it's almost as if he writes a proverb, a little pithy statement to summarize what he's been trying to say. And it's kind of a verse that on the surface is not too straightforward, but it reads, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I guess the best way to try to drive home the point of this proverb is that James is saying two things. First, righteousness cannot be separated from heavenly wisdom. When you possess heavenly wisdom, it will manifest itself in righteousness. And so what James says in verse 18, in the fruit, what is this fruit? This fruit, which is righteousness, is sown by who? By those who make peace. By those who are in possession of wisdom. And so he's saying, in essence, that the fruit of wisdom from above is righteousness. But not only that, the other thing that James emphasizes in this verse, and he's been emphasizing it in the last two verses, is the whole idea that peace can't be separated from heavenly wisdom. When you talk about heavenly wisdom, there's going to be righteousness. When you talk about heavenly wisdom, there's going to be peace. And he says this fruit is sown in peace by who? By those who make peace. And he had just told us in verse 17 that one of the characteristics of wisdom from above is that it is peaceable. It is peacemaking. So it's an interesting proverb. But I want to suggest to you that what James is trying to communicate is that righteousness and peace go hand in hand with the wisdom from above. James says, show me your wisdom. Show me your wisdom. And don't show it to me by raising your hand. And don't show it to me by opening your mouth. But James says, show me your wisdom by how you live. And the way that you live will testify whether or not you have a wisdom that is from below or wisdom that is from above. James places before his readers two types of wisdom. And it is clear that the only wisdom that pleases God and that is acceptable to God is the heavenly wisdom that he has mentioned at the end of this passage. And so the challenge before you and for me is, yes, we want a wisdom from above, but we need to keep in mind that the wisdom from above is demonstrated in a good and beautiful life. It's demonstrated in a life of gentleness. May God help us to live a life that reflects the wisdom that's from above. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and just ask that you might take these truths of your word about the two types of wisdom, and that you might help us by your Spirit to manifest the wisdom that is from above. We thank you that that wisdom comes from heaven, that it comes from you, and that it is foremost marked by purity. And that when you look at the people of God who have this wisdom, you'll see a life of purity. And so, Father, we would just ask that you might help us to cry out to you and to look toward your word for this wisdom from above. We know that the only way that we can receive it is to ask you for it, but also that you give it to us through your word. We thank you for the wisdom of your word, and that in the Lord Jesus Christ there are treasures of wisdom. And so we might pray that we might always rely upon our Savior and might always be in intimate relationship with him so that we can experience this true wisdom, this wisdom that the world can know nothing at all about. Thank you for the wisdom from above, the wisdom that leads to good relationships in your church. And so we pray that you might help us to look at our wisdom in the light of your word and respond appropriately. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.